situation with Gyneth going back and forth every 2 weeks to Richmond, Virginia for her treatments. I thank you for your prayer, and also thank you for your prayers when her motor home burned. But we can still say greetings from the evangelistic trail. We're able to meet most of our meetings. Some of them are abbreviated, but it is good to be out for the Lord preaching, and no creed but Christ and no book but the Bible. My, what a time for a preacher to stand up and draw back and preach the old-time religion, provided it's old enough, all the way back to Pentecost. And I say thank God for the gospel, and thank God for people that love the truth and love the gospel. And all the people said, my, Brother Carey, where are you, Brother Carey? I'm 35 minutes. Is that the way it is? I didn't get a schedule. 30 or 35 minutes? 30 minutes. That's okay, Brother. Fine. 30 minutes translates into 35 on Delmarva. We're on a different time. No. I see Brother Carey. Bless his heart. He and I both on the same page. Both of us must like baseball. We're spending a lot of time at the plate. You know, when we were coming out here, we're just coming off of a series of meetings. I preached yesterday morning in Milton, Kentucky. Last night in Versailles, Indiana, and then here tonight. Then we have to do some radio programs and a meeting down in eastern North Carolina. But on the way from Richmond across towards Charleston on Interstate 64, the police really had it under surveillance. It looked like they had us twice, but they didn't. Every time they'd go by, you have that guilty feeling, and goosebumps start to come out on the back of your neck. He pulled and got the one in back of me. Then he got the one in front of me. But I'm thanking the Lord we made it through safe. I heard there was a man driving very politely down just outside of El Paso, Texas. And I mean, he was turning his right turn signal on when he turned right and left when he turned left. Everything was perfect. Well, the state trooper pulled up behind him and told him that he had just won a $5,000 award for perfect driving from the state police of the state of Texas. And the man thanked him, and the policeman said, what are you going to do with the money? He said, well, I think I'll use it to get my license. And then the man sitting next to him said, I told you wouldn't get very far in a stolen car. And the man in the back said, are we across the border yet? But I'm thankful we're here, and I'm thankful God is on the throne. I have gotten all kinds of advice when I get up to preach. One is, shoot low, they're riding Shetland ponies. A while ago, I got some advice all the way from Missouri, don't take a dead dog when you're hunting rabbits. And then I got various other bits of advice. Preach it, tell it like it is. I want to hear the truth. And it's just exciting to stand here and preach the message of the restoration of first century Christianity. Up at the Delmarva family, a camp meeting, Joe Guthrie comes every year, challenges the people to read the Bible all the way through. And Miss Bennett and myself, it's nothing to brag about, but we do read the Bible through every year. And we find something new every year that we read through the Bible. So I recommend to you, read it through. Maybe you have another plan. If you do, God bless you. But read that Bible. A good plan is to read it through every year. And as I was reading through and was just about done this last year, and my fiscal Bible reading year begins and ends with the old-fashioned Delmarva Family Camp Meeting, which is advertised up here for next year's dates. And as I was in the book of Revelation, I was noticing some wonderful, wonderful material about the Lord's church. A lot of them deal with the Mohammedans and the Sakrians and the various nationalities, but I love to zero in on the Lord's church and the Lord's people and what the Lord's people are doing through all of these calamitous events. And my eye, I read chapter 1 and then chapters 2 and 3. We deal with the letters to the seven churches of Asia Minor. And there's something there that it's difficult to believe. Right under the nose of at least one living apostle before the end of the first century, five out of these seven churches had deteriorated to the point. They had gotten so weak in their doctrine, so weak in their teaching, so weak in their commitment, they ran the possibility of being removed from the candelabra of God. Then as I went on over, I came to that wonderful illustration and that great true passage where John saw the great vision of the book of seven seals. And he wept because no one could open the book of seven seals. And then the Lion of the tribe of Judah came. That's Jesus. And he prevailed to open the seals. And as I read about those seals, he opened one seal. And he saw a white horse, and a sword was given to the one on the horse. And he went forth conquering to conquer. Then there was the red horse of death and war as he opened the second seal. And the third seal was the black horse. And the fourth seal was the pale horse. I don't know exactly how to describe all of these calamitous events, but I do know this, that during these treacherous times, the Lord's people were meeting. In various places, they were meeting around the Lord's table. They were going out and baptizing in the rivers. They were trying to win souls. The church was growing. It was caught up in that situation, but it never held back on carrying out its great commission that Jesus gave the church when he said, "Go into all the world." And so the church was living through these treacherous times like we're living through these treacherous times today. But then it's the fifth seal that I want to call your attention to from the Word of God, the sixth chapter of the book of Revelation, and verse 9. Listen to this. "And when he had opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of them that were slain for the Word of God and for the testimony which they held." Then in verse 10, "And they cried with a loud voice, saying, How long, O Lord, holy and true, dost thou not judge and avenge our blood on them that dwell on the earth? And white robes were given to every one of them. And it was told them that they should rest for a little season until their fellow servants also and their brethren that should be killed as they were should be fulfilled." As I look at this fifth seal, it tells me a lot about the New Testament Church of Christ. Oh, as I look back there, it was just the New Testament Church. That was 1,500 years before Protestantism, 1,500 years before denominationalism, hundreds of years before Romanism, and I thank God it was before all of those isms that are so popular today. It was just the Lord's church. You remember Jesus said, "Upon this rock I will build my church." Wouldn't it be wonderful if we would be content in simply getting back to what Jesus said and be content with what the Bible says and just try to follow His way, His doctrine, and follow the truth of the Word when it comes to the church. He said, "Upon this rock I will build my church." That's the church we want to restore. That's the church we want to preach. And now, as I look at this fifth seal, I see that the church is caught up in a time of persecution. I want you to look at Revelation chapter 6 and verse 9. "And when it opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of them that were slain for the Word of God and for the testimony which they held." The church was going through a time of persecution. John looked, and under the golden altar were Christians that had been sacrificed and their blood had run out. We go back earlier, we find the first Christian martyr, Stephen. He was faithful to the Lord and he was killed for his effort. We go back to the 12th chapter of the book of Acts and we come to James, the brother of John, and he was killed. And so there's a price that we have to pay at times. The Bible says, "All they that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution." But as I look at this passage here in verse 9, "And when he opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of them that were slain for the Word of God." Friends, there's an old song that some of the singers used to sing. "This is a battlefield, brother, not a recreation hall. And there are going to be persecutions. There are going to be times when we have to face up to various issues. The devil comes in every generation, in every decade, wearing a different garment. But he is the same Satan." The Bible says in 1 Peter 5:8, "The devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. And he despised the church." He had Rome. Rome was in his pocket. He had Egypt. Egypt was in his pocket. But the church of Christ was not in his pocket. And he tried to get the church. He tried to ruin the church. He tried to wreck the church. And then the ones that he couldn't wreck and lead away from righteousness, he would bring about a persecution, and he brought about death down upon the church, and many sacrificed their lives for the kingdom of God. And so as I look under this fifth seal, I can say thank God that as we look at the steeds prior to this, the white horse, the red horse, the black horse, and the pale horse, as they galloped through history, as they galloped through the time of what was taking place, as they rode, here's the church, the body of Christ, the kingdom of God, meeting around the table, baptizing people into Christ, trying to take people out of sin and get them into righteousness. But here we find that there was a tremendous time of persecution. Then secondly, as we also look here in verse 9, there's something interesting. It says, "And when he had opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of them that were slain." Notice what it says next. "For the word of God and for the testimony which they held." They were slain for the word of God. They believed in the word of God. They believed in one God. That was Jehovah God, and it was not the Roman emperor. It cost some of them their lives. The Bible says they were slain for the word of God. My, how committed and how dedicated are you to the word? Let's not compromise the word when it costs so much to give us the word. I hope you're willing to stand for the word, fight for the word, live for the word, and be what God would have you to be. They were slain, their blood was shed, and they died because of their commitment to the word of God. They believed that God created the world, and some of them were killed for that. They believed that Jesus was the only hope of the world. They were killed for that. But they were willing to make the ultimate sacrifice, and they stood for the word. May God lead our people today in being faithful and standing for the word of God. You remember last year? See if you can remember now. Let's add praise the Lord to it this time. Amen. Boys, that's good. That's good. I thank God for that precious water. And many times when I have taken a drink of cold water, I think of how thankful we need to be for the water of life, and all the people said. Amen. All right, so now here we are back here to the fifth seal. We're dealing now with the souls under the altar. They'd been killed for the word of God. How much persecution have you had to face because of your stand for the Word of God? I'm afraid today the Word of God is being pushed back into the back, and people want to take the latest doctrine that has come down the line. But there's no doctrine that should supplant the Word of God. There are people that want to compromise the Word, but we must not compromise the Word. There are people that want to soft soap the Word, but we must not soft soap the Word. There are some people that want to sugarcoat the Word, but in love, we must not sugarcoat the Word. Paul told Timothy, "Preach the Word." And we need preachers coming out of our institutions that'll preach the Word. Not try to copy some church down the road, but try to copy Peter and Paul and James and John and follow the plan which we have here in the Word of God, and all the people said. Amen. I have been noticing various turns of events. Been trying to preach for a long time, over 50 years. And I notice a tremendous trend in our society. And not only do we have problems when it comes to our nation, but also as we deal with the subject of the church. And I wonder what the motives are of some of the ministers and some of the preachers. I feel like going to some of the religious institutions and putting a big sign up there, "Beware of the preachers." Let me tell you something that has happened. And I've noticed that this is a trend. There is a preacher that'll send in a good resume, and he'll smile at the right time, but he has an agenda. He has something he wants to do. He's been sitting under those seminars, and he's heard the latest doctrinal ideas that have come down the pike, and there's something he wants to do, but he's not going to establish a church. How's he going to railroad that so it can be brought to fruition quicker? He'll go in and he'll get the congregation. I've seen this happen. I can name you several congregations. And he'll smile and he'll win them over. And then he'll pop his plan. And he'll reveal what he was trained to do back at some institution. And unfortunately, it wasn't taking a strong stand for the restoration movement. It wasn't taking a strong stand for one Lord, one faith, and one baptism. And he'll try to implement his plan and take the heart out of the church, either take it over or go down the road and start another one. My friends, I'm telling you, we need preachers that will non-compromisingly preach the truth and stand for the Word of God. And when we have these preachers, we need to interview them and get them to sign a document or something, do something to make sure that they don't have an agenda to lead the church down the wrong path. I thank God for the men that are here that are dedicated to the cause of Christ. How many of you here tonight believe in the gospel and believe in the Word of God? Say amen.
Amen.
How many of you believe in one Lord, one faith, and one baptism? Amen.
Amen.
How many believe that the restoration movement is just as viable and important and significant today as it has ever been? Oh, I say praise God for these people back here under the fifth seal. They were willing to die for the Word. They were willing to die for the teachings of the Lord Jesus Christ. And they were not compromising the Word, but standing firm on the Word of God. Then I noticed something else. The Bible says they not only died for the Word of God, listen to this. And when he had opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of them that were slain for the Word of God and for the testimony which they held. Now these two are like peas in the same pod, but they gave testimony. Testimony. Strong witness to the truth. And I think about these men that gave faithful witness. What about Stephen? They call him a preaching deacon. If he was, may the Lord get rid of some of these limp-wristed dudes coming out of these institutions, and let's get some more preaching deacons like Stephen. I thank God for Stephen, the kind of man he was. He told them the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. And they despised him for it. You remember what he said? He said at the conclusion of his sermon, he did something that most preachers don't have the courage to do. He applied the message. He said, as he was finishing up his message, "You uncircumcised in heart and ears," when you would tell the Jews they were uncircumcised, that was a low blow. That was a low blow, Dick. He called them uncircumcised. He said, "You uncircumcised in heart and ears, you resist the Holy Ghost just like your fathers did, even so do you. Which of the fathers did you not persecute?" They took up stones and stoned him to death. But he called on the Lord and he said, "Lord, lay not this sin to their charge." But he gave testimony, testimony against sin, and he applied his message. Then when it comes to testimony and applying the message, I think of Jesus himself. You remember Jesus? Of course he said, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life." He wept as he looked out over the city. He wept as he learned about the death of his friend Lazarus. But also, he could roll up his sleeves and preach. He was a stronger preacher than John the Baptist, and that is saying something. As he stood up, he had had it about up to here with those liberals. He had had it up to here with those modernists. He had had it up to here with those compromisers. He had had it up to here with the ones that wanted to change everything and go some new way. And Jesus said to them, "You generation of snakes, you generation of vipers, you generation of snakers," he said, "who's warned you to flee from the wrath to come?" And also John said that. He said, "Woe unto you, scribes, Pharisees, hypocrites, for you search land and sea to make one proselyte. And when you find him, you make him twofold more a child of hell than yourselves." My friends, can you imagine a preacher saying that? "You make him twofold more a child of hell than yourselves." He said, "You strain at a gnat and you swallow a camel." He said, "You generation of serpents, how shall you escape the damnation of hell?" My, under the altar. Under the altar were people under this fifth seal that had died for that kind of preaching, for telling the people out of love about their sin. John the Baptist was another one of these non-compromisers. He looked at those Pharisees that came to his baptism and he said, "You generation of snakes, who's warned you to come to my baptism? I'm not baptizing any of you till you repent." That kind of testimony is what got some of these early servants of God in trouble. But under that fifth seal, it reveals what was going on during the calamitous events as those horses rode through history. The church was faithful. The preachers were preaching. And I thank God for the churches today, for the evangelists today, for the elders today, and the deacons today that are standing for the Word of God. Back over on Delmarva. All right, don't ever get old, fat, and ugly, and wrinkled. pray for me. I'm going to preach as long as I can. But we call for the elders to come up. We do this each year and have them stand in a corner and we let them know that we consider ourselves under their overseership. We want them to notice what's going on and we give honor to elders that are elders indeed. But my friends, there's no room for God's plan in this new contemporary gospel that is coming down the pike. There's no room for old-fashioned restoration elders that believe in one Lord, one faith, and one baptism. And so, when these fancy dands come out of these institutions, one thing they want to do is to get rid of those old restoration elders and put in their own program and follow their own agenda. The reason why I'm dealing with that is because I've had to deal with that very, very recently, and I've seen it in my travels. But I say thank God for elders that are elders indeed, and stand by the elders, and try to qualify for the eldership, and you deacons be faithful, oversee the flock, watch the wolves. That's one thing the elder has to do, feed the flock and watch the wolves. And as the evangelists, the elders, and the church members work together, they can bring about the spread of the everlasting gospel. There may be a time of persecution, but we have encouragement as we look on under the fifth seal. The Bible says in verse 10 as follows, Revelation chapter 6 and verse 10, "And they cried with a loud voice, saying, How long, O Lord, holy and true, dost thou not judge and avenge our blood on them that are on the earth?" This reveals a future judgment. Number one, it revealed that the church was in a time of persecution. Number two, it revealed their commitment to the Word of God and their loyal testimony. Now, fourthly, as we look here, we find that they had conviction in a future judgment. Friends, there's going to be a future judgment. Do you believe that? There's going to be a judgment day. America is going to be judged. And I want to say this. I haven't seen a whole lot of difference between Socialist Party A and Socialist Party B when it comes to getting rid of evolutionary teaching in our schools. I haven't seen much difference in them when it comes to stopping abortions. And so, friends, our hope is not in Washington. It's not our Father who art in Washington. It's our Father who art in heaven. And we need to get back to the principles of the everlasting Word of God and realize that we must be faithful in preaching the Word, because there's a judgment day that's coming. Your children are going to stand at judgment. And so do something for them besides give them designer jeans and $60 tennis shoes or $100 tennis shoes. Give them something besides automobiles and securities. Give them Jesus. It'll bring happiness to them. Faithful, Bible-believing people back here, they non-compromisingly held to the truth, but they believed, in spite of all that had happened, that there was going to be a future judgment. Listen to this. "And they cried with a loud voice, saying, How long, O Lord, holy and true, dost thou not judge and avenge our blood on them that dwell on the earth?" They knew there was going to be a judgment day. There'll be a judgment day for the evolutionist. There'll be a judgment day for the abortionist. There'll be a judgment day for the Lord's church. There'll be a judgment day for people that start and quit. He that puts his hand to the plow and looks back is not fit for the kingdom of God. There's going to be a judgment day for backsliding preachers' wives. There's going to be a judgment day for backsliding elders and elders' wives. There's going to be a judgment day for backsliding deacons and their wives and families. There's going to be a judgment day for teenagers that backslide and join the six-pack crowd and join the drug addiction crowd and join the profane crowd. There's going to be a judgment day. That should be an incentive for us to be faithful to the Lord and non-compromisingly stand for the faithful teachings of Jesus Christ, God's Son. Then, winding down, and I'm just about wound down already, but I want you to go with me again to verse 11. In the sixth chapter of the book of Revelation and verse 11, we find this, that there's going to be rewards for the saints. And white robes were given to every one of them. Well, in some way, they were rewarded for what they had done. It wasn't going to be the final yet. It wasn't the final judgment. It wasn't going to be the final translation to be finally with the Lord and all the redeemed. There was still going to be some trouble down here upon this earth. But the Lord taught them to believe in rewards. There's rewards. There's rewards for that Christian woman. Though she doesn't feel good, she'll come to the assembly. We held a revival in North Carolina several years ago. And I looked down as I stood up on the steps in front of the building. Saw an old car pull up in the yard. And a lady very slowly got out from under the wheel, opened up the back seat, and she got out a little express wagon. And she put a little oxygen tank in that express wagon. And she was panting and almost begging for breath when she got to the top of the steps. She couldn't go up to her seat. She sat down in a chair right beside the door and hooked up that oxygen that helped her to breathe. I preached my heart out that night, but I told her, "You preached a better sermon than I did. You preached a better sermon tonight. A lady with commitment and dedication can't hardly believe will come with an oxygen tent to church. Ah, there's going to be a reward for those kind of ladies. There's going to be a reward for those men that hold to their guns. There's going to be a reward to you faithful preachers that will not compromise the Word. There's going to be a reward for you faithful women that will encourage your family." And as we look under this fifth seal, we see the positive indication that they believed in a future reward. Now one more as we go to verse 11. This is sad, but it's true. And white robes were given to every one of them. And it was said unto them that they should rest yet for a little season until their fellow servants also and their brethren that should be killed as they were should be fulfilled. My, this is something that would cause cold chills to run up and down the back of your neck. As they received this powerful book of Revelation, and they saw what they saw under the fifth seal, they said, "Lord, how long before you avenge the people that have done this to us?" White robes were given to them, and they were told to rest a little while longer until the others that were going to be killed like they were killed were also killed, and then God would continue in His plan. As we look back in history, there's a lot that's been said about the fulfillment of this passage, but also we can look to similar events today. All of these things in the similar situations can be repeated. There's persecution for the church. There's still people that will persecute you if you want to stand for the Word non-compromisingly. There's people that will persecute you if you are willing to be a loyal and a faithful witness. But listen, keep on fighting. Keep on working. Keep on laboring. The Lord is going to come. That's an incentive for us to be faithful, to not miss the assembling of ourselves around the Lord's table, to love the Lord, to love His kingdom, to love His church. And I thank God for the victory that we have revealed here under this fifth seal in Revelation chapter 6. We're going to sing a hymn of invitation tonight if the men would come forward. We always sing, "Just As I Am." Is there someone here that has been thinking about giving your life to Christ? Jesus Himself said, "Unless you're born again of water and the Spirit, you cannot enter the kingdom." At Delmarva, we had two wonderful baptisms this year. Two young men on fire for the Lord told me as they came up after one of the sessions, "Do you see that teenager walking down towards the pool down in front of the trailers?" I said, "Yes." "He came in here happy in denominationalism. But they taught him how that he could simply take the Bible only and be Christians only. He had been immersed. But as an outward working of an inward grace, they told him how on the basis of his faith, which he already had, he could be immersed for the remission of sins and the gift of the Holy Spirit. No salvation outside of that in what the Bible says. Jesus said, except a man is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. If there's anyone here that's never been born again, you've never repented and been baptized, Brother Carey, they can do it tonight, can't they? And then if there's someone here that's fallen back and you need to get back in line for the Lord, someone that needs prayer, someone that is saying, "Lord, I want to preach your gospel." My, we need preachers of the Word today that'll preach the truth without compromise. As As we stand and sing "Just As I Am," God bless your hearts. We love you. Will you do what God would have you to do? Will you come as we sing?
Just as